I had to keep checking my mic and make sure it was off, because that would ruin everything. Amen. I can carve pumpkins better than you all day, though, so go sit down. Funny story, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'm going to, about the mic. I was teaching a class over at JCC in Jamestown, a whole bunch of people, it was a carving class, and I had my mic on, and I'm talking to them, and we're doing our thing, and we're having fun. The class is over, and they're broadcasting this, not only to everybody there, but they're broadcasting it to Dunkirk and a couple of other, in Olean, and they were doing on-site things, and they were like recording this, and it was video, and they were following along, so there was hundreds of people. And I had to go to the bathroom, and I didn't turn my mic off. I didn't go to the bathroom. I was cleaning my airbrush, okay? But I'm in the bathroom cleaning an airbrush. When you're in a bathroom making those sounds with an airbrush, doesn't sound that good over a mic amplified to hundreds of people all over Western New York. And I walk out of the bathroom into the area, and everyone's looking at me laughing, and I'm like, what? And then I realized, oh, my mic was on. So then I had to tell the whole world, look, I was just cleaning my airbrush, no big deal. So I thought that would be a fun way to start this morning. Turn, if you would, to, I forgot, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. It's going to be a short passage, and it's probably going to be a short sermon. Steve's got to get to the game, you know. And he deserves getting to the game. So we're going to keep this short and sweet. I might simplify this a little bit. I really wanted Steve to be able to talk about what was going on. And brother, thank you for that. I appreciate it. The message today I want to bring to you is you're worth fighting for. You are worth fighting for. I know that sounds like the closing line to a cheesy Hallmark movie. I know some of you are watching those Hallmark movies right now. But I think it lines up with what Steve and Sue and their families have been battling emotionally. You're worth fighting for. And sometimes Satan gets a grip on us, and I want to just talk a little bit about that. I know we're not allowed to talk politics in church. I'm not really sure where that rule came from. I'm not going to really talk politics, but I'm going to talk a little bit of U.S. history that ties in with this, because I think it's an interesting metaphor for what this scripture says spiritually. So let's take a look at that scripture. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. Short passage. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, let me say that again, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's amazing. We just open Your Word and you can pull up any passage and it applies to what we're dealing with today. It is supernatural, the Word of God. We thank You for the worship team. We thank You for all who came out. We thank You for those bringing them home safely from Jamaica. I hope they're getting rest. Be with us now as we just tune out the business of our lives and focus on You. In Christ's name, amen. So, it seems to me that lately, everybody's looking for a fight. Is anybody feeling that? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Is anybody feeling that? Like, the world seems to be fighting. We fight about everything, right? We have a bad habit of fighting over almost anything to get our own way. And culturally, I'm just seeing this constant pattern of fighting and quarreling and bickering and arguing. We're just always, always at odds with each other. It used to be a taboo, right? It used to be taboo to be that. We had to be agreeable, not be abrasive. Now, not only is it acceptable, it's actually expected, even encouraged. I remember as a kid, if I got in trouble in school, my dad wanted to know about it. Not so he could argue with the school. He wanted to whip me. Not whip me. Whoop me. His dad whipped him. It was okay in the 50s. In the 80s, we just got whooped, right? So he gave them permission to spank me at school. They did that in the 80s and 90s. So he could do it at home. Now it seems to be parents are quick to come to their kids' defense and fight with the school. And fighting now is we see it as something positive, like it's assertive, but it isn't always, and we're going to look at that. We fight over everything, it seems, right? Politics, that's a big one. I've got family members right now that aren't speaking to me. Apparently it's my fault their life is ruined. Okay. Lay it on, it's fine. We fight over religion. We fight over labels, pronouns, territory, rights, music, everything, you name it. We fight over holidays. Who's putting their Christmas decorations out already? Shame on you people. It's not even Thanksgiving yet. I can't believe how people are losing their minds over this stuff. I heard a Christmas song and everyone's a Grinch, you know. I can't believe I'm hearing Christmas. Stop it. My lights are up. Come look at them. They're pretty. There's rotten pumpkins with the lights, but they overlap. It's okay. We fight over the authenticity of the Tyson-Jake Paul fight. Don't watch it if you did. You wouldn't be able to anyway. Netflix won't stream it properly. We fight over the thermostat. Who fights over the thermostat in their house? I know you guys do, right? Yeah, Jenny didn't even have to look up. She's got her hand up. I have to be 80 degrees when I'm working and 80 degrees when I'm driving and 60 degrees when I'm watching television. It's strange. And Jen's just the opposite. She likes to be cold when she's driving and warm in the house. And it's a constant fight. Usually I win because I'm stronger. But the question is, why do we fight? And I don't ask that question to prompt the sin behind it, right? The sin of wrath and covetousness and greed is the source. But do we ever stop to ask ourselves, is the acquisition resulting in the quarrel worth the fight? What is it we're fighting over, and is it worth it? Comparing this on a federal level, the most common phrase in the Declaration of Independence, which is a beautifully written document, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founders saw the importance of our God-given rights, but eventually they knew we would find a way to even fight over them. We're a quarrelsome nation, which is why we have this concept known as states' rights. Our founders, man, it drives me nuts to hear people today criticize our founding fathers. It's become this cliche that everyone can do. And I'm like, are you serious? They were so much smarter than we are now. They saw exactly what we're up against now. Okay? This idea of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? We have the right to life. We have the right to the freedoms that come with this, right? The liberty, so that we can pursue happiness. That's pretty much what we're guaranteed as citizens. Everything else is kind of on us. It's interesting. I call myself I'm a states' rights paleo conservative when people ask what I am. I know that's confusing, but I'm a big advocate for states' rights. I'm anti-federal government. Yeah, they're probably listening. I don't care. I believe the power should be in the states. I'm talking about this because there is a correlation, which we'll get to. But paleo meaning I don't believe we should police the world as conservatives. I don't think it's our responsibility to turn every nation into a democratic republic. But I believe in states' rights. Our founders were brilliant in that they saw that when they wrote this declaration, it was about one nation, it was about a unified nation, but they wanted the colonies to govern themselves. The original 13 and eventually the 50 states to govern themselves. And the beauty of that is we have choices, right? We have choices. There's a culture shock. Like, you look at Southern California and Northern Alabama, very different, right? Phil Mickelson, the golfer, I heard a story that he used to live in Southern California. He wanted to put in an in-ground pool, and it was like $100,000 and just the permits to go through the process to do that. All these EPA laws and all these state and federal laws, blah, blah, blah. Tennessee was like $78. some guy came out and wrote on your wrist and you just made a pool, right? That's the difference. So our founders saw that we had choices, right? Different cultures, different demographics, geographics, climate, law, urban versus rural. They saw all this to give us the freedom to move about the nation and seek the governing body that best represents us. This concept is designed to reduce the fighting, but we still seem to find a way. That's what we're good at. Today, the biggest fight you see on a national level would be the left versus the right. Okay? Conservatism versus progressivism. But what are we actually fighting over? We know why we're fighting. We're fighting because of sin nature. Right? We're fighting because of sin nature. But what is it that we're fighting for, and is it worth it? That's the question. What we're actually fighting for is the power of the federal government to govern and to dictate and to make laws, to regulate. That's what we're fighting over. Now, if you were to eliminate the power of the federal government, this isn't a political speech, stay with me. If you were to eliminate the power of the federal government and the intrusive nature of the federal government, there wouldn't be much to fight over because the states could govern themselves, then you'd have choices. But because the federal umbrella covers everything, that's the power we're trying to obtain. So this side wants it, and this side wants it. But if you make this less significant, there wouldn't be as much fighting. I think that's kind of the point. So what does all this have to do with us being worth fighting for? My point is, if we had no value, there would be no struggle for the acquisition of our worth. This battle is evident in God's word as well. Satan sees our value and fights to control us and pull us away from our Creator. Steve, what you're going through, and what Sue's going through, and what the family's going through, emotionally, spiritually, that's a battle. You can't tell me it's not. I know it is. It's not just the physical battle. It's not the patience. It's not just the frustration. There is a spiritual battle there. Why is this happening? And you summed it up perfectly in your presentation to us today. The reason there's a spiritual battle there, an emotional battle, is Satan knows your worth. He wants you to denounce God. He wants you to doubt and question God. He wants you to tell God to take a hike because he sees your value. Now, if you don't have value, something's happening. Either you're worthless, which we know is not true because all God's children are loved and covenant. He's a jealous God, right? Scripture tells us that. If you're not fighting any of these emotional or spiritual battles, maybe it's because you've already given in to Satan. I want to dissect this verse quickly. So in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10, read it again real quick. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And it goes on to say, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Beautiful end to that passage. So why be sober? Why be ready? Well, it's because Satan knows our vulnerabilities. He knows our weaknesses. He's prowling like a roaring lion, right? That doesn't mean that Satan is omniscient. It means that Satan he's the prince of the earth. He has dominions and principalities. He has lots of people reporting. We talked about that in Sunday school last week, right? He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows your weaknesses. That's why we are to be ready. Who is he seeking to devour? Those who have value. Those who have value. He wants to take people who are doing God's work and pull them away from their Creator. Those are the people with value. He wants to stop God's work. How do we avoid this? We avoid this by staying firm in our faith. Now that's an overused phrase, right? Stay firm in our faith. What does that even mean? I believe the foundation of staying firm in your faith is communication with God. I think that's where it starts. Communication with God is everything. How do we communicate with God? Reading Scripture is how God communicates to us. Prayer is how we communicate to God. It's reciprocal. They go together. If you're just praying, you're just talking to God. If you're just reading Scripture, He's just talking to you. You have to be in constant communication. Right? Anybody married, you're working on communication all the time. In order to communicate, you have to give and take. Right? That's all part of it. Be in the Word and be in prayer. Both of those. That's how God communicates to us. That's how we communicate to God. It goes on to say, lean on each other. The fourth point, lean on each other. God gives us brothers in Christ and stories in Scripture so we can identify with each other. Now, I've been reaching out to Steve every couple of days, and I do that because I know Steve. Steve and I are good buddies. Steve won't just tell me how things are going. If you know Steve, what did you say last week? You're a bad communicator? I don't know if I agree with that. You don't like to bother people with your stuff. Well, that's kind of our job. So I reach out to Steve to see how things are going. He's great at filling me in. That's part of that process. But I want Steve and I want your family to understand that we're here. We may not have experienced this exactly, but we're here. When you look at this Scripture, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. That's reassuring to know that other people are going through the same things we're going through. My daughter, Sarah, she's a clinical mental health counselor in Pittsburgh, and she's got her life down there. I don't see her as much as I'd like to. But she's part of these different groups, and it's really wonderful to see. She understands the importance of peers and being in a group and communicating with each other, right? Men are terrible at this. You women are so good at it. Men are terrible at it. We just insult each other. Like when I picked on Steve's hair. By the way, I'll give you a haircut. We'll do like a Bills logo in the back. It'll be fun. These groups that she's a part of, she understands that accountability and how important that is, right? The next point, be patient. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and established you. Remember what it says in James 1? Consider it pure joy. I know that gets used a lot. We say it a lot. You hear it all the time. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. It produces perseverance. Gives us strength, wisdom, stability. Be patient. What this doesn't say is you're not going to suffer. We were never promised to avoid suffering. We were never promised to avoid persecution. We were never promised to avoid or to not face adversity. In fact, we were promised just the opposite. I love what verse 10 says, and after you have suffered a little while. It doesn't say you're not going to suffer. It says after you've suffered a little while, because something comes from that suffering, right? Remain faithful, and God will restore you, strengthen, and establish you. And I think sometimes we face trials just so that we can be an asset to others. It's hard for Steve and the family to hear that right now, but there's a reason this is happening. There's a reason that Kimmy had the education and the knowledge that she does. There was something there, and I think eventually we're going to look back and you're going to be able to help somebody. You're going to be an asset to somebody because of what you went through. Maybe the medical industry in itself will get its act together. I doubt it. But it could be something like that. If you never feel this struggle, this quarrel within your spirit, it's not because you have no value. It's because you're allowing Satan to win and you're not turning your back on him and going back to God. What I'm saying is it's part of life. It's okay. It's okay to feel that. In fact, that's what we're supposed to feel. I feel Satan's tug all the time with the things I struggle with. And I struggle with a lot. I struggle with pride. I struggled with patience. A lot of things. A lot of things. I drive a lot. I'm not patient with people. I'm a very aggressive driver. I'm bad, 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 bad. I've probably honked at all of you. I never give you a finger gesture. Don't worry. But I've probably hit my horn at you a few times. I did it in the parking lot to Jenny. Get out of my way, Jenny. I'm trying to... No, I didn't. Don't be discouraged when you're constantly under attack, because that's part of the process. And when you feel like life is always pulling you away from God, that's Satan's pursuit to distract you from your mission of furthering God's work. And that in itself, that struggle proves that you're worth fighting for. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, sometimes it's easy to just tell people that this is you're going through this for a reason, and consider it pure joy, and quote those scriptures. It's easy when you're not the one suffering, and I pray that that's not the way this comes across, Lord. Help us to hold up our fellow believers and what they're going through, and help them to understand, even with all of their vast knowledge and wisdom, help them to remember and to understand that this is part of life, and to look at people like Job, see how God used Job, and what that did for us as a society, as a culture. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that even in these dark times, we can open any scripture and be enlightened if we're just open to you. Help us to understand the value of our worth. Lord, we talked about Satan pulling back, but your scripture tells us how much God loved us and how Christ died for us, and that that debt was paid. That his Christ's last words on the cross, "It is finished," was he was not talking about him taking his last breath. He was talking about the debt being paid. That shows our worth. Our worth, Christ died for each of us. That is our worth. Lord, I ask that we would look to you, hold our spirits high, be with Sue this morning, be with the whole family this morning. I ask that you'd comfort and restore those that traveled back from Jamaica. We thank you for the great news that happened there and what that means and the fellowship that they've encountered. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for all who came out this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.